Number one, Themistocles' scarred body bears witness to the brutal attack he endured at an all-night prayer vigil at his church in Tanzania. There, an individual entered the church and began swinging a machete at him. Themistocles struggled to defend himself, suffering wounds on his arms and legs and losing one of his fingers. Again, as I said, not a Mother's Day message, but allow me to continue. Number two, in the Bastar district of Chhattisgarh state, India, Christians face increasing pressure and violence for following Christ. Hema and her family are the only believers in their village since coming to faith in Christ 2 years ago. Village neighbors repeatedly try to force them to renounce their faith, but they remain strong in the Lord, so the village excommunicated them. They are cut off from their village water supply and cannot graze their cattle on common fields. Threats are even made against the children. Hema's daughter said, "As long as I live, I will follow Christ." These are just but two accounts, two narratives that I have borrowed from and that I have read indeed from, with all apologies for any mispronunciations, that I have read from the ministry resources of Voice of the Martyrs. But these two accounts could be multiplied over thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of times, across the world and through the centuries. The believer, the Christian, it's often said that that one is in the world, but not of the world. We often say that, and rightly so. That idea, that thought, that truth is actually taken from our text this morning. John 15:19 speaks of the fact that we are not of this world. It is repeated by Jesus just two chapters later in John 17. So it is true that the believer remains in this world, but they are not of this world. And so the question comes to us then, how then is the believer to relate to the world? How is the believer to engage the world, engage the culture around them? Well, we could spend a great deal of time on that, a great deal of time for weeks and weeks and months discussing that all-important question. But our text this morning does not address that question fully and not answer that question fully, but it does address and answer one aspect of that truth, that we are in the world but not of the world. And that one particular aspect that our text does address this morning is the fact that as believers, the world directs towards us persecution. The world directs towards the believer hatred even. Those are the words of Jesus. Those are not my words. For Jesus makes clear in our text this morning that the world will hate you, he said to his disciples, to his followers. The world will persecute you. Sometimes perhaps it is possible for individuals and for believers even to develop a persecution complex. But nonetheless, this morning, we must say, for the scriptures say, and our Savior says clearly, that the world will persecute you. The world will hate you. So again, but now with regard to that particular aspect of being in the world but not of the world, we ask the question, and our text will answer for us this morning, how is the believer to respond to that? So let's take a look at our text this morning and take a look at what our text has to say about this reaction of the world towards the believer. We're going to do two things briefly this morning. We're going to do two things. First of all, from our text, we are going to primarily answer the question of why. Why is it that the world has this attitude towards followers of Christ. And then secondly and finally, and to close, we are going to deal with the question of how are we to respond to that? How are we to respond biblically to that? So let's take a look at our text this morning. As I say, first of all, we want to consider why it is that the world does hate, in Jesus' words, why it is that the world does hate the believer. But before we do that, and in the introductory verse, the first verse of our text this morning, in 15:8, we first of all want to make a couple of points before we fully launch into the question of why. First of all, we want to note from verse 18, and though I've said this already, but we want to make clear right at the outset, before we consider why the world hates us and hates the believer, we first of all need to make sure that we understand that Jesus says clearly here, the world will hate you. The world will hate you. Verse 18 of our text this morning. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The world will hate the believer, Jesus says here. For actually, what is said in that verse 18, in that conditional sentence of, if the world hates you, if one considers the grammar in the original, what is actually being said there, in the particular grammar that is used by the author John here, the particular grammar says that Jesus is actually saying here, since the world will hate you, not if in the sense that it may happen, it may not happen, Jesus is actually saying here, since it is a matter of fact, it is the reality that the world will hate you, then here's what you need to remember. Here's what you need to know. The world hated me first. So the first thing we need to note and make straight this morning is Jesus is saying clearly here that this is the attitude of the world towards followers of Christ. The world will hate the believer. And this is not only the words of Jesus here in John 15, but this is the repeated message of the New Testament. Time and time again through the New Testament, we are warned of this. 2 Timothy 3:12 in particular. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul says as well to Timothy there in 2 Timothy. Peter says also, especially in his first epistle, and scattered all the way through the New Testament, we see time and time again, the message of the New Testament is consistent with what Jesus is saying here. That the attitude of the world is to persecute, is to hate the believer. What was experienced by Themistocles? What was experienced by Hema in my introduction? Those were the names you may remember from my introduction and those two accounts I gave you at the beginning. What was experienced by those individuals that we spoke of earlier is exactly what Christ prophesied and said would happen back here 2,000 years earlier in John 15. It is around the globe, taking place around the globe right now. It is taking place fiercely around the globe right now. It has taken place through the centuries around the globe. Jesus said it here, and it has happened and will continue to happen until he returns. That the world's attitude towards the believer is that, one of persecution and hatred. We need to establish that. We need to point out something else before we move deeply into the whys and answer that question. I want you to note something else underlying all of what we want to say this morning. Also from verse 18. Also from verse 18, note that the world hated Christ first. The world hated Christ first. Once again, verse 18. If the world hates you, or better still, since the world will hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus here, notice what Jesus is doing here, right at the get-go of the text. He's immediately making a connection. He is immediately making a connection between the hatred, the persecution that believers will and do face. A connection back to the sufferings, to the persecution, to the hatred that Jesus faced in his earthly ministry. Jesus makes a connection here. And as we are about to move into things in more detail, we need to understand that that connection underlies all of what we are saying this morning. That is the overarching reason why the believer faces that hatred, faces that persecution. Now, we'll dig into it more in just a second, but there's the overarching reason, because there's a connection between what we face and what Jesus faced. In other words, Jesus says, you will face persecution because you bear my name. You will face persecution because you bear my name. And therefore, again, before we move on and get into the details of the why, I need to make one more point here. And it is an implication coming from that connection, that we will suffer persecution because we bear the name of Christ. And so here's an implication and a reminder to each one of you as believers this morning. To make sure that any suffering, any persecution that you do face is truly for the cause of Christ. And not, forgive me here, as a result of some wrongful behavior of yourself, of myself. This is what Peter warns against in 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter says the following there: let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Isn't that amazing? He starts with murderer and ends with a busybody. But there's an important point there, right? There's an important point that even as a busybody, make sure that you are not being persecuted because you're merely wrongfully behaving. Even as a busybody. Peter continues, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So make sure, I need to make sure, you as a believer in Christ, need to make sure that any suffering, any of this that we are facing as we talk about this morning, make sure that that is coming for the right reason, for the right reason. Well, let's move into the text further there, and let's unpack. We've already seen the overarching reason of why this takes place. It takes place because we bear the name of Christ. It takes place because of that connection between our sufferings, our persecutions that we face, and those that were faced by Jesus. But Jesus goes on and he unpacks, he explains this further, and we want to do the same now. First of all, two reasons as we dig deeper as to why the world hates the believer. Number one, as we move on further, the believer is hated because the believer is not of this world. The believer is not of this world. Rather, the believer is of Christ and in Christ. And that is the first thing we need to take note of as we dig deeper into this. This is in verse 19, the next verse. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It is because of our attachment, our connection to Christ. It is because we bear the name of Christ. But furthermore, it is specifically because not only are we not of the world, but Christ has chosen us out of the world, such that we are of him now. It is because of our attachment to Christ. It is because Christ has chosen us, as our text says, out of the world. And as a result, we are no longer of this world. Now, we are in the world still. We have not been removed from the world, but we are not of the world. We are no longer a part of this world. This world is no longer our home. It used to be. Before you were a believer, before you trusted in Christ, you very likely felt extremely at home in this world, for it was your home. the language that the world spoke was your language. The humor, the jokes that the world told were your humor, was your humor, your jokes. The things that entertained the world entertained you. The activities that the world took part in were activities that you loved to take part in. The mindset, the attitude of the world was your mindset, was your attitude. The things that the world valued, the things that the world valued were things that you valued. But that was then, not so now. As a believer in Christ, all things are different, should be different, are different for you now as a believer in Christ. For Christ has called you out of the world. Christ has called you out of the world such that you are no longer of this world. The writer of Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews in the New Testament, says it this way. And he's referring here in Hebrews 11 to that long list of wonderful Old Testament individuals who were stalwarts in faith. And then partway through Hebrews 11, in verse 13 and following, he says the following of them. These all died in faith, referring to those list of great Old Testament individuals. These all died in faith and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Do you ever feel that way? You should, because that's who you are as a believer in Christ. You're an alien in this world. That's what Scripture says. You're a pilgrim just passing through. They confess that they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. But now they desire, he goes on later on in Hebrews 11, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, and are these not some of the most wonderful words in the New Testament, if you're a believer? Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has prepared a city for them. The old hymn said it this way, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. The writer of Hebrews says that we are aliens and pilgrims in this world. And Jesus says, you are not of this world anymore. This is not your home. And therefore, and we make the point, therefore, as a result of that, the world hates the believer. To put it perhaps most simply, you are no longer one of them. You are no longer one of them. And Jesus says then, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There's reason number one, as Jesus explains and unpacks it further. The second and final reason comes in the next verses, verse 20 all the way through verse 24. Let me read all of those verses for you once again, so you hear them once again, and so you follow along in the argument. And then we're going to try and explain the argument that Jesus is making here. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. By the way, that comes from John 13, two chapters earlier. We remember when he said that to us as well, two chapters earlier perhaps. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done anything, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. It's a little bit difficult, so let's walk through this again from verse 20 to 24 and see this one single argument that he's making here. Just briefly, let's walk through this. Jesus begins in verse 20 by once again saying, as he did in chapter 13, the servants, you and I, are not greater than the master, Jesus. And therefore, Jesus says, in verse 20, the world will respond to you as a result because you're not greater than me. The world's going to respond to you exactly as they responded to me. And that is, Jesus goes on to say, that is, there were a few that received me, even as John speaks of back in chapter 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power, the right, the authority to become children of God. John spoke of this in John 1. Jesus speaks of it now, back here in John 15. They will respond to you because the servant is not greater than the master. They're going to respond to you exactly like they responded to me. Some will respond favorably. Some will respond positively. But most will reject you because most rejected me. He goes on in verse 21 and says, once again, this huge theme in the Gospel of John, Jesus once again says in verse 21 that he was sent by the Father. But the problem is, the world doesn't know the Father either. And so as a result, Jesus is sent by the Father, proclaiming words, verse 22. Jesus is sent by the Father, doing great works, verse 23. And these great words and great works revealed to the world who he was. Clearly revealed who he was and who it was that had sent him, Jesus says here. But as we move along, we see, and we know this already, but the world rejected his words. The world rejected his mighty works. The world rejected him. And that exposed, as it says here, that exposed their sin. You might have been wondering in verse 22 when it said, if I had not come, they would have no sin. Jesus is not talking about in general here. Jesus is not saying they were perfect. They had no sin until I came along. He's not saying that. But rather, with regards to the specific and ultimate sin of rejecting him, they had no sin until I came along and exposed that sin. As they rejected my word, rejected that clear revelation, rejected the clear revelation of my works, they rejected me, they rejected the one who sent me. And in that way, their sin was exposed. And therefore, there's the argument, and the implication then once again comes that since we also represent Christ, and since we also come into the world and need to be coming into the world announcing that same message, those same words that Jesus announced, that therefore, the world rejects and hates us also. The world, number one, the world hates the believer because the believer is not of the world. And then number two, the world hates the believer because the believer represents Christ. The believer bears Christ's name, and the believer preaches Christ and his message, whom they've already hated, whom they've already rejected. So finally and in conclusion, how do we respond? How then shall we live? How then shall we respond to this? Let's first of all consider verse 25, the final verse of our text. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. This is a reference to a quotation back to Psalm 69, verse 4. Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm, a psalm that speaks of and prophesies of the coming of Messiah, the coming of Christ. And in its prophecies, in its prophetic words regarding the coming of Messiah, it says that when the Christ does come, when the Messiah does come, even as the quote clearly says here, the world will reject him. The nation will reject him. The world will reject him. The world will hate him. They will reject him and hate him without a cause, as Jesus quotes here. In other words, Jesus notes at the conclusion of our text this morning, this rejection that I have faced, this hatred that I have faced, which will then come and flow to you, overflow to you, that this rejection and hatred that I face was prophesied. Hundreds of years ago, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. And Jesus, I think, here is saying, and in the same way, I here now sit with you in the upper room and utter another prophecy, the same prophecy, but now regarding you, that you likewise, as my followers, will face persecution, will face hatred. It was prophesied of Jesus, and Jesus prophesies it regarding us. So again, how do we respond? To be honest, this week, and this does happen greatly on occasion, it happens every week, I think, to some degree, and that's a good thing, but greatly this week, I struggled as I was preparing for this message this week. And here's why I struggled and continue to struggle now as I speak of persecution. Because when I think of persecution, what I think about is that individual who may have responded very harshly to me, that may have responded and even reamed me out harshly because I profess gospel truths and because perhaps I proclaimed to this individual gospel truths. And on occasion, that might have led to me being treated harshly and reamed out by an individual, perhaps in the same way that you have known that in the past. I struggle because that's what I think of when I think of persecution. But in my introduction this morning, Themistocles faced a machete. Hemus' family has been cast out of the village with no means of support as a result. I know nothing of that. Somehow in God's sovereign purposes, at least in this time and for this time at least, I face, you face as a believer, what you face, and Hema and Themistocles face what they face. These are in the sovereign purposes of God, at least for this time. But nevertheless, the point of our text this morning, whatever it may mean in my particular situation, in your particular situation, Jesus makes clear here that we need to be prepared to face persecution, to face the hatred of the world. So once again, to close, how do we respond? How do we respond to this? I'm going to give a number of points in conclusion. Do not be afraid. I'm going to give you 6 points in conclusion. But these are going to be rapid-fire points. Rapid-fire points, so do not be afraid. I'm going to give you the point. I'm going to give you maybe one sentence. And I'm going to give you a scripture text. And that scripture text will probably be one of many scripture texts that I could give to support what I'm saying. For here's the point as we enter into it. These are all biblical responses. These are all the ways that the scriptures clearly make the point. This is not Craig speaking to you. This is the scripture saying, this is how we are to respond. So, how do we respond to this? Number one, obey God, not man. Obey God, not man. And then let me tack on to that. And let the chips fall where they may. Obey God and not man, and let the chips fall where they may. The results of what happens when we obey God, not man, What follows when we obey God, not man, is not up to us. Our responsibility is quite simple. Obey God. Obey God. Acts 5:29. Number two, how do we respond? Expect persecution. When I say, let the chips fall where they may, I'm really leading on to my second point, is where the chips will fall. Jesus has told us where the chips will fall. They will fall, resulting in persecution. So expect persecution. Expect that. And here's the main part of point two, and rejoice. Rejoice in that. John 15 tells us that the persecution will come. Acts 5:41 tells us that we ought to rejoice in that. Number three, how do we respond? Proclaim the gospel to change the world. To change the world, proclaim the gospel. Acts 5:42. How do we respond? Point four. Don't defend yourself. Do defend the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. The marginalized, the oppressed, the helpless. Where am I getting that from? Where am I getting the care of the widow, the orphan, the stranger from? Well, my reference for that, my very specific reference to that, is read the Old Testament. Number five, do all of these things with great boldness, but also do all of these things with great grace and humility. And finally, number six, it's a simple one, pray. Pray for yourself, for perseverance. Pray for Themistocles. Pray for Hema, for perseverance for them. Finally then, I know that's probably the second or third time I've said it, but now, finally, let me close in this way. By reading a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful scripture. I love this text. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. But first of all, let me give you the context. You may have noticed a moment ago, as I was giving references for at least most of the things that I was saying there, and they're all very much biblical, that a number of those references, most of them, came from one spot. Acts chapter 5. For Acts chapter 5 illustrates wonderfully much of, if not all of, and more of what we are saying this morning. It's an incident in the life of Peter and the apostles soon after Pentecost. And the context is the apostles have been arrested. Once again, they're before the Sanhedrin, the council. They're being tried. They're being tried for their preaching of Christ. And it is there that we hear those words that I've quoted a couple times now. Peter saying, we ought to obey God rather than man. The trial ends in this way. The apostles are beaten. The apostles are commanded, strictly commanded, that they are not to speak any more in the name of Jesus. And then they are released. And then in verses 41 and 42 are these wonderful words. Hear this. Hear their response. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then what did they do? And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for, first of all, for Themistocles, for Hema, for all those individuals that they represent right now around the globe. We pray for them that you would keep them strong, that you would keep them faithful, that you would keep them persevering, that you would keep them proclaiming. And Father, then, in closing, we simply turn and consider Fellowship Baptist Church, and our prayer is the same. Keep us strong. Keep us faithful. Keep us persevering, and keep us proclaiming. And Father, we pray that in all of these things, all glory would be to Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.